And I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to have a little spiritual therapy tonight. We're going to operate on each other with the Word of God. Now, the title of my message is this, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, the true believer has a strong desire, I believe above all desire, to be in fellowship with God, to walk with God, to have a real communion with God. Don't you? I do. I want to have fellowship with God. That's what we're talking about here in 1 John 1:3. John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with the Son. And then in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It's talking about our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship. Now, we know something about God's majesty. I think I have not neglected that subject here in the years that I've been your minister. We know something about God's holiness. We can say, Thy throne, O God, is forever, from everlasting to everlasting. I think we've got a pretty good idea, or know something about who God is, His power and His majesty and His sovereignty. And I think all of us know something about our guilt, what happened in the fall. I think all of us tonight could say with one voice and one heart, my sins are ever before me. Against God and God only have I sinned and done this evil in His sight. I think we know something about the grace and mercy of God in Christ. I think every one of us can say, yes, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know something about His mercy day by day and week by week and year by year. I think most of you have trusted Him and you've received Him as your Lord and Savior. I think most of you can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. And I think most of you know something about Paul's experience in Romans 7, when he said, the things that I would, I do them not, and the things I would not do, I do. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We readily admit that. We know that. There's no doubting that. To will is present with me. How to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We long for the day when we shall not only be delivered from sin's penalty and power and practice, but yea, from sin's very presence. And then we long to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's your prayer and that's mine. But chiefly, I think we covet what is written here in Philippians. Turn to Philippians 4. But chiefly, we covet the presence of God. The presence of God, not only in the worship service, but in our social fellowship, and in our business fellowship, in our partnerships, and in our homes, and in our hearts. Look at this, verse 7 of Philippians 4. The peace of God passeth understanding. To be able, when someone calls on you to pray, to pray. To be able, when you're not called on, to pray, to pray. To be able to feel God's presence and His power and His peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. Keep your hearts. Keep your heart tuned to God. And your mind tuned to God through Christ Jesus. To walk with Him. Instead of having so many high experiences and in the next moment a low experience and mountains and valleys, mainly valleys, to have some kind of normal Christian walk with the king. The king and I walk down life's road together. Well, when this is hindered, when this peace, when this rest, when this fellowship is hindered, when it's not there, all our creeds and our doctrines and our knowledge is nothing but cold, dead letter. And when we begin to look for a reason for its absence, why don't I feel this peace of God that passeth understanding? Why don't I feel this joy of the Holy Ghost? Why don't I have this fellowship with God in prayer? Why don't I have this? Maybe we're looking for the reason too far off. Perhaps the answer to a cold heart is a lot closer than you think. Perhaps the answer to a strained relationship, not only with God, but with other believers, is a lot closer than you think. Perhaps a hindered prayer life, the answer to it is a lot closer than you think. Perhaps your dissatisfaction with your spiritual growth. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? Are you growing in faith and love and joy and humility? Are you growing in those things? Are you totally dissatisfied with your spiritual growth? Maybe the answers are a lot closer than you think. Maybe a lack of real joy and fellowship with God. Maybe the problem is in your marriage relationship. Maybe that's where it is. I say this, there is no single cause. There is no single cause. Now get that word, single cause, that can do more damage to the spiritual well-being of a man or a woman. There is no single cause that can do more damage and cause interrupted fellowship with God more than a poor relationship between a husband and wife. No single cause. If you would, as a believer, enjoy spiritual happiness, if you would, as a believer, enjoy spiritual growth, you're going to have to begin the work right where you live, in your home, with your marriage relationship. If it's right with God, then everything else will fall in place. Now let me show you that from the Word of God. Turn first of all to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I want you to listen carefully to this scripture. And I want us, me, my wife, you and your wife, you who are prospective husbands and wives, you young people, I want us to concentrate our thoughts on these scriptures tonight and look hard at them at least one more time. At least one more time. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge. What kind of knowledge? As God teaches you, and that's, I'm going to deal with it tonight. You're going to leave here with the knowledge. Whether you put it in practice is between you and God, but you're going to have it before you leave. You husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you're not going to dwell with your wife according to the Word of God, if you're not going to treat her as she ought to be treated, if you're not going to walk before God in a relationship as being heirs together, the grace of God, don't pray anymore. Just cut it out. That's what he's saying. Because your prayers are hindered. If you're not going to do what God tells you to do here, just quit praying. Just quit praying because your prayers are hindered. Now turn to Ecclesiastes 9. We're talking to the husbands now. First of all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you don't intend to apply the scriptures, the knowledge God gives you, then just quit praying. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Now listen to this. Live joyfully, not battling, joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. live joyfully, not tolerate her, put up with her, but live joyfully with her all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. You're living in your portion. God has put you together, and that's where God intends you to be. That's your portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Become adapted and adjusted to where God's put you, and live joyfully. Joyfully. Now turn with me to Malachi 2:14. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi 2:14. Now listen, God's rebuking these people. In verse 14, they said, wherefore? Wherefore? Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You hadn't treated her right. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? Didn't you make a covenant when you married her? And you've dealt treacherously with her. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. She's the wife of the covenant. Like God made a covenant with Noah and David and Abraham, you made a covenant. You expect God to keep his covenants? You better start keeping yours. And then, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to read a few more. Talking to the husbands now. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Talking to us husbands. Let me put that like it ought to be put. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. This is talking about the love relationship between a husband and wife. And likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband likewise, he hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And defraud ye not one another. In Genesis 2, God said that a man and wife are one flesh, and he should leave mother and father and cleave to his wife. Leave and cleave. Leave all else, all others, and cleave to her. Not put up with her, cling to her. Now let's see what it says about the wife in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Now I want you women to listen carefully to these verses here, just like I've asked the men to listen to those others. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman, a brawling woman. That's a woman of contention in a wide house. It's better to be by yourself up in the corner on the roof than to live with a woman who is contentious and brawling and loud and nagging. Look at verse 21, or rather verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness, out in the desert, all by yourself, than with a contentious and an angry woman. Turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 21. Now, this is an amazing scripture here. You ladies, I want you to see how God compares a contentious wife. I want you to see what he compares them with. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21, there are three things. For three things the earth is disquieted, upset, and for four which it cannot bear. One is a servant when he reigneth. Well, now that's taking a fellow uneducated and unequipped and untalented and putting him in a position for king or a king. And that tears everything up. He's got no business being there. He's not qualified for it. He's not prepared for it. He's not equipped for it. When you put him there, you've got a thing that just upsets the whole earth. Then he said, and a fool when he's filled with meat. Bring a fellow in off the street, a foolish man, and fill him full of drink and meat, and he'll make a greater fool of himself. Now look at verse 23. That which upsets the whole thing, an odious woman. That's an unlovely woman. Not talking about unlovely in features. We're talking about unlovely in spirit, unlovely in character when she's married. Now here's what he's saying. When she's single, she's the sweetest thing on earth. When she's single, she conceals her ill qualities. But once she's married, she becomes proud and ugly and malicious and ill-natured and scornful. Just like that unequipped servant becomes put in a place of leadership and he makes a mess out of everything. Just like the fool that's brought in off the street and filled with wine and drink, and he makes a greater fool out of himself. That quiet, mild-mannered, mild-natured, lovely person gets in the place of control, and she gets to be an ill-mannered, scornful, ugly person, and she tears up everything. And a handmaid that's heir to her mistress, a poor girl that suddenly comes into a great inheritance. Now turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, and that upsets the whole world, he said. It tears up everything. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And here's what they're supposed to teach. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's how serious it is. A woman taking her place in the home, loving her husband, obedient to her husband, discreet in her conversation and the things she does, a faithful wife, a good, obedient wife, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I read it a moment ago, part of it. Let's start at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation or by the behavior of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. You ought to have more than that. That's not where beauty is. It's not your outward appearance. It's the hidden man of the heart. It's that compassion and sincerity and love and quietness of spirit, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, not with outward apparel, but with an inward spirit, a lovely, sweet, contrite spirit, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, she called him Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands and so forth, that your prayers be not hindered. That's what interrupts so often spiritual fellowship with God and spiritual growth. If we don't have the right relationship in the home between a husband and wife. And so much scripture is written on this subject. Now turn to Ephesians 5, which I read a moment ago, and I want us to look at these verses a little more fully now. Ephesians 5:21. Now listen to it carefully. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Submit yourselves to one another, and the good best translation is out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, let's put this on the right motive. I read sermons like this a lot of times entitled How to Have a Happy Home. I want a better motive than that. He says, you submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord for the glory of the Lord. out of reverence for Jesus Christ. The moving cause, the motive for establishing a right relationship between me and my wife, and between my wife and me, is for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to do this so you'll have a happy home. That's a selfish motive, although you will have a happy home. I'm saying do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the testimony of our Lord and Savior, out of fear of Him and out of reverence for Him and out of a desire to be like Him. We want to do this because we love Him and we love His Word, not for just ourselves, but for Christ's sake. And this will apply to husbands and wives, children and parents. Children, be obedient to your parents as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Servants, be in subjection to your masters. Do a good day's work as unto the Lord, as if you were working for Jesus Christ the Lord. Younger people, be in subjection to older people, churches and pastors. There ought to be a relationship between me and you and me, that would be glorifying to Christ. Church members one to another, your relationship ought to glorify Christ. Is there somebody in this building that doesn't speak to somebody else? For the good of the church and the glory of Christ, make those matters right. Do something about it. I'm going to submit, and I'm going to build my home and my marriage relationship and my relationship to everybody else for the glory of my Lord. I want to walk with Christ. I don't want my prayers hindered. I don't want God to leave me alone. I don't want the Word of God to be blasphemed. I want to do it for the glory of my Lord. Now look at this. Ladies, look at this, verse 22. Look at it real good. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as He were Jesus Christ your Lord. Be subject, be submissive. What this verse is saying is adapt yourself to your husband. Adapt yourself to him. This isn't a slavish subjection. This is be reconciled to Him, His personality, without rebellion. A believing wife will reverence her husband. Do you know what this verse 33, look down here at verse 33. It says the wife, the last line, see that she reverence her husband. You know what that word means? This is what it means. It means to honor him. It means to notice him. It means to regard him. It means to esteem him. It means to admire him. It means to praise him. That's what it means. A wife who is in subjection to her husband, a wife who is in submission to her husband, will speak becomingly to him and of him. To him and of him. She will cover his faults, and she'll point out his strength. She'll encourage him in his dreams and his successes, and she'll sympathize with him in his failures. She'll provide for the food and clothing of her family within the means that he provides. If it's luxury, fine. If it's slim pickings, that's fine with her too. But she'll stay within those means. She'll not plunge her husband into debt to satisfy her whims if she loves him, if she's submissive to him. She'll stay within his means and rejoice and thank God for those means. She'll accept her lot in God's providence, and by loving submission to her husband, she'll make it pleasant for the whole family. She's not selfish, but she lives for the glory of Christ and for the good of her husband, and for the happiness of her children. That is her goal in life. She'll leave the management of her husband's business in his hands totally, whether it's in prosperity or adversity. She'll accept her scriptural place as a result of the fall, and she'll accept it humbly. I want you to turn to a few scriptures with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, no woman can be happy out of the will of God. And this is where the will of God has the female. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Now, look at it carefully. It says, "The man indeed ought not to cover his head," that is, when praying or worshiping, "for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." The man is not of the woman. The woman is of the man. "Neither was the man created for the woman." Now watch that. The man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. We've reversed this thing. Men have become slaves of women. And God did not create man for woman's security or enslavement. He created the woman for the man. That's what Scripture says. And if she finds her place in that particular position, God will bless her. If she can bring her attitude to a place of submission and surrender and humility to the place God put her, she can be a happy servant. But that's God's word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this is so. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. It is not an equality. It is not a 50-50 proposition. It is not, "I'll have my say about it." You're out of the will of God. You can't be happy out of the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34, "Let the women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted to them unto them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to speak in church." Now, 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Now, watch this carefully. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Christ is the head of the man, the Scripture says, and the man is the head of the woman. Look at back at our text now, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Now, what I want to come right into this now, and you stay with me. In Ephesians 5, 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord," for, and here's the reason, one of the reasons, "the husband is the head of the wife, in the same way that Jesus Christ is the head of this church." In the same way. In the same way. Now, there's not any of us that would talk back to the Master tonight. Not anybody would talk back to Him. Not any of us would speak lightly of Him, because we have Him in great reverence and great esteem and great honor. He's the head of this church. But I'm saying this, for a happy marriage relationship, you women are going to have to come to this place. And that is that your husband is the head, your head, just as much as Jesus Christ, the head of this church. That's what it says. That's what it says. And there's got to be a submission. There's got to be a surrender. There's got to be a humility. But I'm saying this, it will not be an unhappy submission, because we're going to deal with something else now in verse 25. Now, this is what makes this other position all right, acceptable. This is what makes it acceptable. Now, watch this. The other part has to be true. Husbands, love your wives. We're not talking about, Christ doesn't rule this church with a rod of law. He rules it with what? Love. Christ doesn't, we are not under the rod of threats and punishment and being mistreated. The reason it's so sweet to submit to Christ is He's such a wonderful Master. He's such a lovely King. And I'm saying that the wife will find complete happiness as the believer in submission to Christ if she's in submission to a husband that really loves her. Husbands, love your wives. How? Look at it, verse 25. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now let me show you something. What is the relationship between Christ and the church? Well, first of all, the church is a covenant church. It's his bride. It was given to him by the Father and taken before the Father by him. And our wives are covenant wives. Just like this church is a covenant body, our wives are covenant wives, taken in vows before God Almighty. And then this church is the body of Christ. Isn't that what Scripture says? It's the body of Christ. All right, look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, boy, if we took as good a care of our wives as we do our outward appearance and our bodies, it'd be something else, wouldn't it? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bone. Christ doesn't hate his body. Christ doesn't neglect his body. Christ doesn't mistreat his body. Christ cherisheth his body. And our wives are supposed to be loved as Christ loved the church and as we love our own bodies. And then the church is the object of his affection. It says he gave himself for it, for its happiness, for its comfort, for its peace, and for its pleasure. Now, old Dr. John Gill, sometimes we look upon these old Puritans as being so many sticks in the mud, but I want you to hear what old Dr. John Gill said about a husband loving his wife. He said, husbands, love your wives, and love them with a hearty, sincere love. Not feigned, not false, not hypocritical, a hearty, sincere love. And number two, he said, show it in private and show it in public. Let everybody else know you love her. Let her know it privately, and let her and everybody else know it publicly. Your love for your wife should exceed your love for your parents and for your children. A husband and wife are supposed to be a fortress against all storms. If attacked by parents or attacked by friends or attacked by children, let them stand together. Don't ever let your parents or your children divide you and your wife. A husband's love for his wife should seek her contentment, her pleasure, and her satisfaction in all things. A husband should provide for his wife, protect his wife. He should conceal her faults and exceedingly compliment her virtues. A husband's love for his wife should grow deeper and more mature through the passing years. Now, one old Puritan said this. Would you listen to this? Young people may pout, young married couples may argue and fall out, but there is absolutely no reason for mature married adults to have these conflicts any more than for a believer who has been in Christ's church for 25 years to fall out with the Savior. How about that? We accept our lot in life from the hand of Christ, and we learn to live with it in the church, on the job, and in other places, everywhere, but in that most important relationship between a husband and a wife. We get to where we can take all of the trials out yonder, and the trials over yonder, and the trials in here, and we can write them out. But at the place where it's most vital and important and necessary, with the one who is closest to us, the companion of our youth who bore our children and has shared with us our laughter and our tears and our sorrows and our joys. Seems like as the years go by, we drift farther apart. And what you're doing is destroying yourself, because she's your body. She's your covenant wife. She is the wife with which you live joyfully, God said, all the days of your life. And I challenge you this. I say this, that a believer, a true believer, grows closer to Christ, his head. Christ and his bride get closer together as the years go by. They speak more lovingly of him. They enjoy more loving fellowship as the years go by. If you have the kind of relationship which he commands us to have, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, be in subjection to your husbands as the church is to Christ, you'll grow closer together. And if you see you're not, you'll do something about it. And that doesn't mean you take your apartment and I'll take mine. That means you'll do something about it. On your knees before God. He says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you, and this word in particular, is without exception. Without exception. So love his wife even as himself. Even as himself. And the wife see that she honor and reverence and hold in esteem and speak highly of and to and about her husband. Now, we shall not rule in great things if we're not faithful in little things. And we shall not enjoy great things if we don't show some responsibility in little things. And I challenge you, with all my heart from the Word of God, to see if you can't build by kindness and love and the right attitude for the glory of Christ a relationship in your home and between one another that will make your relationship with Christ sweeter, your fellowship with Him sweeter. I think every one of us in this area, I speak for myself, put forth more effort to make somebody happy. That's all. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I tell you, where you find happiness is making somebody happy. And where you find misery is when you know that you're the cause of their misery. How miserable it is to be the cause of somebody's unhappiness, to be the cause of somebody's misery, to be the cause of somebody's interrupted fellowship with God. I think we ought to do something about this, really. I don't know why God laid this message on my heart. I sat in the study this morning. I prayed for something to preach about. And I got to read in Ephesians. I got to chapter 5. And I came to these verses, and they just kept filling my heart. Filling my heart. And I looked through these other scriptures, and God's impressed me to preach. And if no one pays any attention to it, it's bless me. It's bless me. And maybe some young person, some young couple, or some older couple out there, that preacher's right. Somebody else say, well, he's preaching to me. Yeah, I am. Yeah, I sure am. Preaching to me and to you. I find what fits me goes on you too. We wear the same size. We wear the same size. Our Father, we do pray humbly, sincerely, with our hearts, that we might be in subjection to Christ our Lord. May His word will be our command, our law, not out of slavish fear. We know this is right. We know this is right. We know we cannot find happiness unless we make somebody else happy. We can't be forgiven if we don't forgive. We can't be the recipients of mercy if we don't show mercy. How can we say that we love Christ when we don't love one another? We know this is true, and we're not going to say it's impossible. It's not impossible. These things can certainly, which thou hast commanded, be fulfilled by every one of us. For how precious is the thou hast given to us, And these husbands, we have had so many blessings. We've had such a happy life. And our later years ought to be our happiest years. We ought to be a comfort to one another and a strength to one another and a help to one another. That we may grow together in the grace of Christ, that we might be heirs together of the grace of life. Now, Lord, we pray the forgiveness of our sins, of our indifference, of our failure to do what we ought to do. And we covenant together, all of us tonight, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to put forth every effort to find happiness in His command, in His will. Oh Lord, send a revival in our midst and let it begin in me. Let it begin in me. In my home. I pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.